Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see his work in and among us, and open our hearts to welcome him today. We can learn of our relationship with the Holy Spirit from these verses and their context in chapter 2 of Acts. So you might like to look at chapter 2 of Acts, of which I do not know the page, but probably you do. That's what I've concentrated on.
1093.
First, let's consider the attitude of the followers of Jesus as they waited. Then their expectations based on the Old Testament. And finally, the result of their and our encounter with God. Peter, the other apostles, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers are staying in an upstairs room in Jerusalem. Some are humbled by their failure to live up to their rash promises to stick by Jesus. Some have come through a period of devastating grief. All had experienced an encounter with Jesus, which opened their minds to reality they'd only glimpsed before. They knew the deep, freeing forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the certainty that he was raised from the dead. Their loyalty to him was on a deeper footing. This is all just like us. They had with them in that upstairs room the Word of God in the form of the Old Testament, and as they prayed, they meditated on it to learn more of God's plan. We know this because Peter quoted from the Psalms about the need to replace Judas. They also obeyed the command of Jesus to stay in Jerusalem till they were empowered from on high to become witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were, in the immediate area, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, just like us. These attitudes then describe the church today. We, like them, are brought to repentance by seeing our sins and weaknesses in the light of God's holiness. We know Jesus is risen and glorified. We know the Holy Spirit is given to us. We have a commission to teach and to baptize in his name, that others might believe and share in the new life. The event of Pentecost 2,000 years ago was real then, and the faith of the church is real now. We wait in obedience. We worship Christ. We pray, and we ask to receive the Holy Spirit. All this is going on among Christians in the world today. The question is, how can we get more deeply into the flow of this new life, opening our hearts and welcoming the Holy Spirit? Let's turn now to think of the expectation of those men and women in that upstairs room. As we ponder the Word of God and look back over God's intervention to change the course of history, we see two themes emerging. God gives the Holy Spirit for a specific task. God chooses the meek and humble. I'm going to give you two quick examples. For instance, Gideon, if you read that in the Old Testament, he considered himself a member of the least tribe of Israel. And when God actually spoke to him, he was hiding from the invaders and threshing his corn in a wine press to protect himself. But God spoke to him, calling him a man of valor. And dependent on God's power and God's strategy, he was victorious against a huge army with only 300 men. Note, he was weak and knew it. He was given a task by God. God revealed his plan and gave him his power. Gideon obeyed. That's the way God's purpose was achieved. He is, Gideon, a bit like us. My second example is Joseph. He had a hard time. He was proud and boastful as a young man. He annoyed his family. His brothers, as a result, sold him into slavery in Egypt. There he was a servant and was unjustly put into prison. But God was with him, and there God taught him humility and wisdom. There God gave him the gift of interpretation of dreams at a needful time. He became someone God could trust and use. As a result, by the authority given to him by God through Pharaoh, he was used to save his people and the known world from famine. It is said of him in the Psalms, "The iron entered his soul." His trials made him strong in faith in God, not in himself. Perhaps a bit like us when we've had a difficult life. In these examples and many others, the disciples in the upstairs room and we ourselves can be assured that as we humble ourselves and wait on God, he will supply power through the Holy Spirit for us to do his will. By meditating on the scriptures, trust builds up in God and in his plan. Jesus Christ has saved the world from sin and destruction. Our task is to tell everyone. If we feel inadequate and scared, if we suffer setbacks and trials, it is to deepen our trust in God till we look for his power and direction through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's still some who will say that Pentecost was a one-off, and now the church is on its own, and we as Christians can do our own thing without reference to God. But look at the insight Peter gives in his first sermon. He suddenly sees that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not for Jews only, but for everyone. He quotes a prophecy from Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days." God wants us to accept the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit, brought to us all because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Have we asked? Have we received? What are the hindrances to remove from our lives so we can enter into the fullness of this gift? These questions are for personal reflection. But now let's consider the effects of the Holy Spirit and how we can recognize and cooperate with his work. One of the first effects shown in this passage is the coming to life of the Word of God, the Bible. Has that happened to you? I can remember several years back saying inaudibly to someone, "You don't believe Genesis, do you?" when he was opening the Word of God to me. And it was the verse, "All scripture is God-breathed," which brought me through. And I can now appreciate the foundational truths contained in Genesis. A very important moment in my life, and perhaps in yours. Peter, during his time of meditation, understood that the Holy Spirit was for all, not just the Jewish nation. He learnt later the full implications of this when at the house of Cornelius the centurion, he saw the Holy Spirit fall on Gentiles. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into all willing hearts. No one is excluded. By the love given, he enables us to cross social and economic boundaries with the good news about Jesus. Soon after Pentecost, driven out first by persecution and then by the vision of the church in Antioch, the missionary work of the church was born. Love for others compelled them and us to go. Another sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a change of priorities and a willingness to suffer. Peter no longer wanted to return to his fishing as he had even after he knew of the resurrection. What a sad life he would have had if he'd not been restored by Jesus. Instead, Peter surrendered his own will to the direction of the Holy Spirit, who gave him power even to raise the dead, if you read on in Acts. Paul listed many troubles he went through to take the message to the known world. He tells his readers and us that it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God, not to put them off, but to show them the way to fullness of joy. The dramatic event of this passage, often misunderstood, was speaking in tongues. On this occasion, the tongues were understood by Jews gathering from all parts of the known world, whatever their language. It became a public sign. The words heard were declarations of the wonderful works of God. Tongues, then, are for praise. They're a way to communicate directly with God, spirit to spirit, without the mind being involved. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, and we pray in tongues or in groans, which he interprets for us before the throne of God. As we praise Jesus and all he has done for us, either with our minds or in unknown language, love grows in our hearts, making us come alive. We build ourselves up in our faith. Another gift. However, the coming of the Holy Spirit can be challenging as well as comforting and faith-building. He is holy, which means he applies the saving work of Jesus to us and seeks to make us holy too. Jesus told his disciples when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's us. Seeing with fresh eyes the righteousness of Jesus, we can become aware of the sins we have hidden in the dark recesses of our hearts and left unacknowledged. These the Holy Spirit gently brings to light and warns us of judgment. He disturbs our complacency and upsets our self-life. Joy comes when we repent and surrender to him and obey. We find a new freedom. So can you see the Spirit working among us? Let me summarize some signs. When we have a task to do, he comes to help us. When we have a decision to make, he will guide us. He draws us together as the body of Christ. We want to meet for worship, prayer, and study. He gives us an eagerness to know the Father and Jesus better. We find we have a greater love for people and strength and courage to deal with problems we might have ducked in the past. We see the fruit of his presence in others: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes we pause and acknowledge that he is changing us too. The Holy Spirit distributes his gifts as he sees fit. Some have words of wisdom, others gifts of healing. While he gives gifts like administration and communication too, he also helps us through the humdrum days and uses us as he did Gideon and Joseph. Now, I've wondered how to end my sermon, but there is no end. This is the beginning. This is the message of Christ. This is the message of God the Father to us. We've been through all the holy mysteries of Jesus' death, resurrection, and glory into heaven. Now, he equips us with the Holy Spirit for the year ahead. So each day, let's ask for that infilling of the Holy Spirit, so we may do the will of God in our lives and in the life of the church too. Amen.